さ。
And we welcome all of you on this, the second Sunday of Easter. It's good to see you, especially those smiles. And I know you've brought a great spirit of worship today. And as we worship the Lord, we know He's going to show up. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's look at a few announcements before we begin. You see these listed in the bulletin Monday at 7 p.m. the 17th Ladies Auxiliary Meet. A deacon meeting on the 18th, Tuesday evening at 7. Choir will practice the 19th, Wednesday, 6:30. And Bible study at 10 a.m. on Thursday, the 20th. We also have a card that says to our church family, thank you for all the kindness and the love you have shown us during this difficult time. You're a beautiful example of the love of Jesus. May God bless and keep you always in His care. Love, Helen Slow and family. Thanks for letting us love you. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Do we have any other announcements? All right, let's begin worship.
Oh,
Good morning.
Good morning.
If everyone will please take your bulletins and stand if you're able as we read together the responsive reading. Great is our God and worthy of praise. God's goodness knows no limit.
God's faithfulness towards us is boundless. God, your majesty and glory surround us here.
We've come together to celebrate your presence and to offer songs of praise and worship.
We've come to rejoice in your mighty acts and to retell the story of your goodness in our lives.
Move among us as we worship together. May your spirit guide and inspire our thoughts and actions as we spend this time in your presence.
We worship our God in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Father God, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit that leads and guides us. Infiltrate our hearts and minds. Move us in the direction you would have us to go. And strengthen us. Forgive us of our sins that we can worship you in a spirit of truth and understanding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you will turn in your hymnals to 450, we're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of Lift High the Cross. Be seated. Jennifer McLaughlin has our scriptures this morning.
Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 16, 5 through 11. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And our New Testament reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Tap and revive. to the sky. They stir and shake the earth, revival.
Continue to worship as we pray. Are there any needs we need to remember this morning? Who's that now? All right, Debbie Jones and Billy Dunn. Okay.
Caroline Kennedy.
Okay.
Vernon Ann.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Any others?
Dennis and Susan Heath.
Continue to remember these and certainly pray for one another and remember to offer thanks to God for all the blessings. He's been mighty good to us. So let's take action as we pray.
thank you for everything you do for us, the blessings you give us each and every day. And we come to say, I'm sorry, because we've fallen short of what you want for us. I pray that you teach us and that you go with us each and every day so that we can hopefully do better, do more what you want us to do. I lift up those that have been mentioned and those that have not been mentioned in prayer. I pray for this church and all of your churches that we will do your will and that you will guide us and direct us. I pray for our pastor that he brings us our warning message from you because I know you give it to us. I pray for our country, Lord, our world. It's such a mess. And I just throw up my hands and I just say, I'm going to leave it all up to you. Because that's all I can do. Guide us again as we go to finish this worship hour. In thy precious name I pray. Amen.
Let's all turn in our hymnals to 368. We're going to stand and sing all three verses of He Lives.
Thank you. everything you do for us and what you know. We ask you now to bless these offerings and give back. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Doxology. May be seated. This morning our scripture text comes from the book of John chapter 20 verses 19 through 31. Jennifer read that for us this morning, so I'm not going to reread it. We'll refer to it, but it's a good verse of scripture, good passage to read and to think about. Our subject today is dealing with doubts. Anybody here ever had doubts before? Good. This is going to be just for you then, all right? Okay. Dealing with doubts. You know, at some time or another, most people have doubts, especially about the Christian faith. This may surprise you, but doubt can be a good thing. Doubt can motivate you to nail down what you believe. The Bible teaches that your faith must be yours. It must be a personal faith. And it must be a real faith. It's not something you can inherit from your parents. True, they can help guide you in the right direction. They can teach you about the Bible and about Christian beliefs. You know, if you have Christian parents, you got much to be thankful for. But they can't do the believing for you. You must nail it down yourself. And God has made a promise concerning this in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So examining your doubts can help nail down the truth and help you make the transition from having a faith that's based on hearsay to having a faith that's heartfelt. There's head faith and there's heart faith. And God wants this heart faith. He wants us to love Him with all our heart. Today we'll look at a story of a man who became famous for his doubts. He's called what?
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. This label is really a little unfair, I think, when you really consider the totality of his life. He followed Jesus faithfully for 3 years as his disciple. He didn't betray Jesus as Judas did, or deny knowing Jesus as Peter did. He just had some doubts about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And after those doubts were resolved, he became a leader in the early church, and according to tradition, was a missionary in India before being martyred. He believed in Jesus to the point that it cost him his life, and yet when we refer to him today, we call him Doubting Thomas. So here's the story. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, showing them his wounds to prove he was really alive. You know, they were terrified. They went and hid. They were scared. Their hope had been crucified unmercifully on a cross, and he was dead. But Jesus showed himself to them to prove he was alive, except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there, and when the other disciples heard him, saw this, they went to tell him about it, and he just couldn't believe them. He said, "Lest I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, when the disciples were together, including Thomas, Jesus appeared to them. And before Thomas could say anything, Jesus spoke. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas's response was, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, the story of Doubting Thomas reveals how God responds to our doubts. And being all of you doubt, like you said now, we're going to learn something here. Because our doubts can really teach us something, and this story can teach us how to deal with our doubts. If you've ever doubted the validity of the Christian faith, today this message is for you, because there's three things here I think this story points out to help us deal with doubts. Number one is, the first thing, God doesn't abandon you when you have doubts. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You know, doubt is not the same as disbelief. Doubt is simply looking or seeking further evidence to confirm the validity of what appears to be and professes to be true. I want to see more. That's what Thomas said. I need a little more. You know, there's some organizations that simply do not tolerate doubt on any level. The fact is, if you doubt the veracity of, well, even some of these scientific theories today, such as things concerning evolution or whatever, in certain intellectual circles, that get ready to get raked over the coals, because doubts are not allowed. And sadly, some Christians act this way too. Their attitude is, "You just believe what I believe, and when I want your opinion, I'll give it to you." As if simple doubt means you're not really sincere in your desire to know God. People may act this way, but God doesn't. Hallelujah. Don't get the impression that God expects you to take everything at surface level without any effort of examination on your part. Nothing could be further from the truth. God won't abandon you just because you have doubts. In fact, if you have doubts, God will help you in your search for the answers. Now, keep in mind, there's a difference between doubt and closed-mindedness. You ever know anyone that had a closed mind? I know it was none of y'all. I know that. Some people reject Christianity without ever examining it. And for whatever reason, they decide it isn't true, and they never take a closer look. And if you talk to them about faith, They won't hear you. Their mind is closed. Their mind is made up. This is not doubt. This is closed-mindedness. It's not the attitude that Thomas had. He didn't say, nothing will change my mind. He said, I need a little more evidence. I need a little more. I want to see the same thing y'all saw. And I need to see that. I want to see his hands. I want to see his side there. Y'all saw it and I didn't, and I need to see it. So it's obvious that Thomas wanted to believe. A week later, he was still hanging out with the disciples. If his mind had been closed, he would have left the others long before. Probably would have went along and left when Judas left. But he had doubts, not closed-mindedness. And Jesus didn't punish Thomas for having doubts. Jesus didn't say, okay, doubting Thomas, from now on, when I meet with my disciples, I don't want you there. I mean, you're a doubter, and I don't want you in the group. No, that's not what Jesus said. Instead, he appeared to disciples when Thomas was there with the group, and he called out to Thomas, and he answered his doubts. And Thomas, the scripture tells us, believed. So if you have doubts, don't use them as an excuse to avoid seeking God. Instead, let your doubts drive you deeper into a search for the truth. And keep searching until you're convinced one way or the other. I don't hesitate to say this because, number two, the Christian faith can stand or withstand intense scrutiny. When a business claims that their financial status is solid, you must ask, well, what's the basis of this claim? Well, we got a bunch of checks in our checkbook. So that means we've got a lot of money. And you know the business is in trouble. Or they say, well, according to our records, we have X number of dollars, but the bank says we have less than that. But we figure we're right more often than the bank, so we're just going to go by our records, not theirs. And you know the business is in trouble. But if they say we have 3 full-time accountants on staff who track every penny every department spends, plus each year we're audited by an independent firm and they give us a top rating, then you know this company can back up their claims. They could endure any IRS audit or any other kind of scrutiny or challenge that comes along. Some religions are based on a foundation about as flimsy as the guy who thinks he's got a lot of money because he's still got a lot of checks in his checkbook. But beloved, I want to tell you something. Christianity isn't that way. Christianity is like the companies whose books balance to the penny no matter how closely you examine it. No matter how close you examine the claims of Jesus Christ, he always passes the test. He can endure intense scrutiny because he's God. His kingdom isn't built on some half-baked idea that falls apart under inspection. It's built on truth, and it can withstand any challenge that comes its way. Amen?
Amen.
Dig in it. Over the years, several theories have been suggested as alternatives to the idea of a physical, bodily, death-defying, resurrected Jesus. One theory is that the disciples really didn't see the physical Jesus. They saw the ghost of Jesus. It wasn't a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. You know, Paul fought this with the Gnostics in the early church. A theory. The second theory is that the disciples didn't see Jesus. It was an imposter. Jesus' body was stolen and another man pretended to be him. And this imposter was good. He was able to fool Christ's closest followers and even his mother Mary. Like I said, a theory. And there's another theory called the swoon theory. The idea that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, he just passed out. or swooned. Even though the Romans were quite skillful in the art of death by crucifixion, they mistakenly took Jesus down from the cross while he was barely alive. And when he's in the coolness of the tomb, he regained consciousness. And on Easter morning, in spite of the fact that 36 hours early he'd been beaten, stabbed, pierced with nails, struck with thorns, and hung on a cross, he had the strength to roll away a one-ton boulder, sneak past the soldiers guarding the tomb, and most amazingly, convince everyone that they were looking at a glorious, perfect, eternal, resurrected body. The swoon theory. And the weakest link in the swoon theory is this. Even if the other aspects of this theory were true, and there, that's quite a stretch, it would be impossible for Jesus to pull off a convincing resurrection while hobbling around on his wounded feet, weak from the loss of blood, with wounds in his body that hadn't even had time to heal. Think about that. When Jesus appeared before Thomas, he eliminated from Thomas' mind each of these three theories. He said to Jesus, or Jesus said, "Touch me. See, I'm real, not a ghost. The wounds are real, but they no longer hurt. They're healed. I'm truly resurrected." Jesus' physical body was evidence of the truth of his resurrection. And he didn't hesitate to allow Thomas to examine the evidence in order to know the truth. The Christian faith can endure whatever scrutiny you subject it to. Don't hesitate to put it under the microscope. This foundation is rock solid, and it can take it. This is exactly what Vic Olson did. Lee Strobel tells in one of his books about Vic Olson, who was a skilled surgeon, but he dismissed Christianity as irrelevant. He was convinced science had proved it to be nothing but a myth. And he and his wife, however, they were really curious and began to put Christianity to the test. They examined it from a scientific perspective, reading books by 13 members of the American Scientific Affiliation who showed that the Bible and science really are not in conflict with one another. They examined it from a legal perspective, reading a book by a well-known D.C. attorney who demonstrated how the Bible's credibility withstands grueling cross-examination. They looked at it from an archaeological, medical, and even a detective's perspective. They let their doubts propel them to the truth, and they discovered that the Christian faith stands up under rigorous examination. Ultimately, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and they're now serving him. The Christian faith can withstand scrutiny. You cannot prove it wrong. But suppose for a moment you could. Suppose your investigation of the Christian faith revealed that it was nothing but a farce. Wouldn't you want to know that right now? Don't run from your doubts. Examine them. Look for the answers. You've got nothing to fear from the truth. And the third thing we can learn when it comes to doubts is, after all the evidence is in, it still requires faith. When Thomas touched Jesus, Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." The implication is that Thomas, even after touching the resurrected Jesus Christ, even having the proof standing right there before him, he could have continued to doubt. He could have continued to find reasons not to believe. When it comes to things of a spiritual nature, there's always room for doubt because there must be room for faith. And the question is, which of these will we accommodate? If you're not inclined to believe, many of the miracles of Jesus can be explained away. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with a small portion of fish and bread, some say it really didn't happen that way. They say many in the crowd, they brought their lunch with them that day when they went out in the wilderness, and when they saw the little boy sharing his food with others, they felt guilty. And so they started sharing their food with others. So what appeared to be a miracle was really an example of what happens when people share. Some say the resurrection of Lazarus. It could have been staged. Jesus and Lazarus, man, they were longtime friends. And Jesus probably persuaded Lazarus to pretend he was dead and just go lay in the tomb till he stunk for 3 days until Jesus arrived. So Jesus could pretend to bring him back to life in front of a large crowd of mourners. Another miracle I've heard explained away, and it's difficult to get through this one without laughing, was about Jesus walking on the water. It's been suggested that Jesus really didn't walk on the water. He was surfing. Well, they didn't have surfboards back in that day. Well, he was probably body surfing. There's always room for doubt because there must be room for faith. And when you examine the Christian faith, you will significantly narrow the gap between doubt and certainty. But you won't close that gap completely. There'll always be an element of faith involved. Why? Because our relationship with God is based on faith. We're saved by faith. And without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to believe God. Following Christ requires a step of faith, but understand this. It's not a step into the dark. It's a step into the light. It's not a step we take without supporting evidence. I like what that scripture said at the end of 20. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that though believing, you may have life in his name." Enough's been written, is what it's saying. When we go to God's word, enough is written that when we read it and we believe it in faith, it's enough evidence. And in conclusion, when I became a Christian when I was a young child, for years I accepted without question everything I was taught. In my early 20s, however, I began to have doubts. Doubts began to emerge, and I didn't reject Christ or Christianity, but I wanted to nail down some answers. I had some questions, so I studied church history, and I listened to countless sermons and lectures on tape. You know, we had tape back then. I mean, that was big. New technology, man. You had a tape you could listen to. And, I searched for answers to just hundreds of questions I had. And ultimately, I came to this conclusion. The evidence proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And yet, knowing this doesn't take away my need for faith. At some point, you must take that step to where you stop doubting and you start believing. Just like Thomas. Thomas took that step. He had to discover the truth for himself. And when he did, when he recognized that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead, he put his faith completely in him. And he said, "Jesus, you're my Lord and you're my God." One final thought, Jesus responded by saying, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Was Jesus scolding Thomas for lack of faith? I don't think so. In fact, I don't even think Jesus was speaking directly to Thomas. I think he was speaking to you and me. You don't have the opportunity that Thomas had. You can't see the wounds in his hands and touch his side. But you can narrow the gap between doubt and certainty, but never to the point that you will eliminate the need for faith. However, after you examine all the evidence, if you'll take that step of faith by trusting Christ completely as your Lord and your God, the Bible says you'll be saved, and the Scripture says here you'll be blessed. Now, who don't want to be blessed by God? Anybody? That's butter and salt and pepper right there. I think it's the best decision anyone could ever make. And when you make that decision, you'll never be the same. So if you have doubts, I hope you won't ignore them. I hope you'll examine them. Study the Bible, read books, ask questions, seek the truth. Talk about Jesus, tell others about Jesus. And more than anything else, after you weigh all the evidence, I hope and I pray that you allow yourself to reach the point where, like Thomas, you can stop doubting. Believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you today for your word. And the power of your word is it's eternal and it's truth. A lot of people have tried to destroy it to the point that no one could ever read it again. And the more they did, the more you multiplied it and sent it all around the world. In just about every kind of language there is. Man, you're a great God. And we thank you for that evidence you preserved for us. Help us to read it and believe it. And may it become a reality in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to 578. Stand and sing the verses 1 and 3 of Trusting Jesus.
We thank you for being here today and bringing that spirit of worship. Carry it with you out there in the world. Just pour it on someone because they need it. Amen. And anybody have anything to say before we leave? You waiting to get out there, huh? All right. That's okay. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We affirm our faith in you as we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.